many things that Martin Luther King Jr. said was this quote, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. That is why right, temporarily defeated, is still stronger than evil triumphant. I believe that even amid mortar burst and whining bullets, there is still hope for a brighter tomorrow." And we follow that with these words from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, we begin this morning with this strong affirmation of belief from Martin Luther King Jr. I believe that right will prevail. I believe that unconditional love and truth will win the day. And Lord, he was impressed by that belief because he knew of one Jesus Christ who said, "I am making all things new. And there will be a real day when evil is no more, when warfare and violence is no more, when tears are no more, when death is no more. But we, the people, will be with our God in complete love and unity forever." Our souls long for that day. And these worship gatherings together give us glimpses of what can be and what will be. Your people as one, gathered in love to worship the King of Kings. Lord, we are mindful that this is a big week. There are folks in California who still need your help, who still need your provision. Tomorrow, Lord, our nation has a change of leadership. And anytime there's change, there's anxiety and there's hopes and there's fears. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead the way and that things would move with peace. For the ceasefire between Israel and Gaza, Lord, we pray it's for real. We pray that the fighting would be done, that hostages on both sides would be returned, and that you would begin what is going to be a long work of healing and hurting and broken souls and families. God, our world is longing for good and love to prevail. And we know in Christ, it is and it will. So could we see your goodness, hope for it, and celebrate it in this place today? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We are only in our second week of a new series that we're in the life of Peter, Simon Peter, the disciple, the apostle, and his life with Christ and his journey along the way. And so this is scene number 2, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts are hungry. We need to hear from you for the living of these days, for wisdom and peace for this day. And so, Lord, we are your children, and we've come to this place to lift up your name and to encounter you and to be changed by you. And so would your spirit move freely among us as your word is before us. Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been on a great adventure? Some of your lives are an entire adventure. I love the stories. Guy and I, in our first years of dating and then marriage before we had a kid, it turns out, many Sundays after church or just Saturdays on a whim, we would look at each other and say, "You want to go on an adventure?" And we'd just get dressed, hop in the car, and just take off. Climb a mountain that we had never climbed before, take a dinner cruise on Lake Washington, join a haunted tour of Seattle. That was pretty cool. Then we had a kid and we got boring. But an adventure, going somewhere you've never been, seeing things you've never seen. I love a good adventure. And we often think that for a good adventure that we've got to go somewhere, right? But that's not necessarily true. In today's story, Peter finds out that a really good adventure is less about where you are, and it's more about who you are with. Because you can be in the most boring place, but if you're with a person that has a sense of adventure, then that boring place is full of possibility. My full of adventure friend is Danielle. I told her she was in the sermon today. She's one of those people that you can be having the most boring of days, bring her along, and it's no longer an ordinary day. One afternoon, we were going to get out after a summer of camp and all that, just go kayaking in some boring lake in Tahuya. Drove on like four dirt roads, finally got there. We're paddling along, and there's this abandoned Boy Scout camp on the other side of the lake. She's like, "Let's go check it out." I never would have done it myself. I don't trespass. And so we took our kayaks over, got out. We're looking in all these buildings, checking it out. And then we look in this old rundown cabin and look in the window, and it has this little sign that says, "Smile, you're on camera." And there's a game camera staring right at us. Around the corner, a guy with a gun in his pocket. "Well, can I help you guys?" She came up with a great story on the fly. She's got skills. Adventure. Adventure. Her birthday one year, I said, "What do you want to do for your birthday?" I was thinking, like, go to dinner at Olive Garden or something, you know, ordinary. She's like, "Let's go to Seattle and give out packages to homeless people." It's like, oh, anybody else want to take Danielle out for her birthday? Sometimes in the office on a totally normal day, I'll hear her in her office say, "I'm about to stir some stuff up." And I usually don't ask questions. You see, adventure can be less about where you are, and it can be more about who you're with. Peter is new to this following Jesus stuff. In Matthew 4, like we saw last week, Jesus finds him fishing and calls him to come and follow, says, "I'm going to teach you how to fish for people." And then at the end of that chapter, Jesus begins some healing. And then Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. So Peter is hearing Jesus' teachings for the first time. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, if you read it, it seems to be all in the same day as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long day. Jesus comes down from the mountain where he was giving the sermon, and immediately in the crowds, there's a leper. And the leper bows before Jesus and begs him to heal him. And he does. And then Jesus moves on and he gets to Capernaum. And there at Capernaum, he heals a centurion's servant. Same day. Finally, he makes it to Peter's house, and Peter brings Jesus in. You see, Peter could be just a few days, maybe a few weeks into following Jesus. And already he's bringing Jesus into his house. We could say he just didn't know any better, right? You see, adventure is less about where you go, and it's more about who you're with. This simple home of a fisherman in a village by the sea becomes the place where heaven and earth collide because Peter brought Jesus to his home. Do you let Jesus come home with you? What do I mean by that exactly? Not so much do you pray before dinner and mention his name, though that's good. Or do you read a devotional at home sometimes? But do you really let Jesus be at your home with you? Because you see, our homes, those are our safe places, or they should be. Our homes are where we are the most real, the most true to ourselves. It's that place where we walk around in pajamas with unbrushed hair, and sometimes for more hours than we want to admit, unbrushed teeth. Our home is where our secret habits get our attention. Our home are those places where when we don't expect anyone to come over, where our clutter starts to sit on display. Those unpaid bills, those dirty dishes. Our homes are where our most intimate relationships are shared. It's where we are in deep conversation with the people that are at home with us all throughout the day, not always talking, but always present one to another. Always aware when someone's up or when someone's down, or we just kind of know the happening in the day-to-day of their lives because they are at home with us. Do we let Jesus come and stay in our homes? Do you invite Jesus to come into your life and see who you really are? Do you let him speak into the habits and into the clutter? Do we actually let Jesus see our messy selves? Are we honest with him about our doubts and our weaknesses? Do we share the most intimate of relationships with him? Do we let him know us really? And do we really seek to know him? Do we find that we are in this constant conversation with him throughout the day, sharing our ups and our downs and just those ordinary happenings and letting him share his with us? And maybe not even always talking to him, but always aware of his presence right there with us. The same Jesus that you encounter right here as we gather together, do you bring him home with you and share all the parts of your life with him? Peter dared to bring Jesus to his home. You see, the adventure of a lifetime can begin in our very own living rooms if Jesus Christ is there with us. Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed, and she's sick with a fever. This was today's sermon before I got 10 different messages. We're sick. We're sick. It's crazy how that happens. There's no indication that Peter brought Jesus to his house to heal the mother-in-law. Peter never even mentions that she's laying there sick. Thanks a lot, Peter, right? It's like, if Jesus is around and I'm sick, would you at least point him in my direction? There's no indication that that's why Jesus came. Jesus had already had a crazy long day. And it seems of nothing else that Peter was just tired of it all, was saying, let's get home, Jesus. Come on to my house. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's eat some dinner. Let's kick up our feet. Let's call it a day. But there in his home, Jesus sees someone suffering. And you know our Jesus. He can't kick his feet up when there's someone who is hurting in our midst. And so without anyone even asking him to, Jesus gets up and he walks over to this bed and he touches this woman and she rises to her feet and begins to minister to Jesus's needs. It's a picture of total healing from the inside out. Peter brought Jesus home to give Jesus a break from the adventure out there. And what Peter didn't realize is he was just bringing the adventure in here. Because wherever Jesus is, the adventure tends to show up. Because the adventure is not so much about where you are, but about who you're with. And if you're with Jesus, whether you're riding some waves in a storm or sitting in your very own living room, the adventure is there. A few things to notice this morning about this healing Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law is the third healing in Matthew chapter 8. The first healing is that leper that I mentioned in passing. Comes before Jesus, begs him to be healed. Jesus touches him and says, "Be made clean." A leper. We can't let that be lost on us. This was the most feared physical disease of the time. Folks who were infected with it were to keep their distance from everyone else. And if other people were around them, they had to yell out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." They were ostracized from community. They were left to die alone or at least with other people that were sick just like them because everyone was terrified of them, of coming in contact with them and getting their contagious disease. Jesus touches the leper. He didn't have to touch him. He could have just said, "Be well." Jesus touches the leper and says, "I am willing to heal you. Be clean." Then the centurion. What is a centurion but a Roman soldier, a Gentile? And he comes to this Jewish rabbi, Jesus. His beloved servant is very ill. Jesus says, "Do you want me to come to him?" A Jewish rabbi. He's not only engaging a Gentile, but he's offering to this Gentile to actually come to his home. And tradition said that Gentiles were unclean, not as unclean as the lepers, but Gentiles were unclean. That Jews should not really associate with them, though they would have to from time to time, but they definitely should never go into their home where they would be unclean too. And then you've got a Gentile servant. Talk about the lowest person on the totem pole. "Shall I come to your home and see him myself?" Jesus asked. You see, he's not afraid of going there. There's nothing about the centurion that's going to make Jesus unclean. There's nothing about that servant that's going to hurt the way Jesus feels that he looks or how he feels about himself. He's not afraid. The centurion says, "Lord, Lord, I don't deserve to have you in my home. Just say the word and he will be healed." And so Jesus does, and the servant is healed. And now in Peter's home, you have a woman. Women were left out of the inner courts of the temple in the Jewish faith. They were marginalized. They were not as good as the others, as close to God as the others. You see, Jesus isn't house, he's also in her house. And Peter doesn't only come to hang out with Peter, he comes to be with her. The other people in Matthew chapter 8 have asked for his healing, but she doesn't even have to ask. He just sees a suffering child and he moves to help her. And in the first century, fevers like leprosy were feared. There was a lot of mystery about them. You weren't to touch them. You weren't to get near them because there was this fear that whatever dark force had taken a hold of the infected person might get onto and into you too. Jesus isn't afraid. He walks right up to her bed and touches her, and that fever goes away. You see this in all three stories. Jesus moves toward, among. He talks to, he touches those who religion has pushed away. and avoided. Those who have been told, you're not clean enough, you're not moral enough, you're not good enough. Jesus walks right up to them and says, I see you, and I care about you, and I love you, and I am not afraid to touch you, and I am not afraid to be home with you. Be made well. You see, when everybody else around him is so worried about how are they gonna infect me, Jesus is never the least bit worried about us being contagious. Touching lepers, touching feverish ones, going into unclean homes. He doesn't carry around in him with his little pocket, his little miniature hand sanitizer, just in case he might need it. No, he's just walking right into messy, broken, diseased lives, lives that no one else wants anything to do with. And he is saying again and again, this is where I choose to be. And so feel my touch, hear my voice, be made well. Jesus is not the contagious one here. He's not afraid of any of our baggage. And he is not afraid of any of our diseases. And there is not a one of us that is too far gone to dare to believe that Jesus might actually have some interest in coming to our homes. And there is not a one of us that is too dirty to think that Jesus might have better things to do than to dare to touch us. And there is not a one of us who could think that we are too insignificant for the all-powerful Jesus to really want to have anything to do with us. If any of those narratives play through our brains, we've got to read the Gospels, because every single place he shows up is the places of those who thought they had no room in the story of God. There is not a one of us who has embarrassed Jesus too much or brought too much shame upon ourselves to think that Jesus would refuse to talk with us, to meet with us, to be at home with us. When I'm out in the community, sometimes folks find out that I'm a pastor. I don't really like that, but they sometimes do. And over again, I hear people say, oh, if I walked into a church, it'd bust into flames. And I want to tell them, nah, you're not that contagious. Jesus is. And his mercy and his healing and his grace and his love and his compassion isn't afraid to touch anyone or see anyone or be at home with anyone. And if we are his people, then we don't leave anyone out of his presence either. We don't fear anyone getting us dirty. No, Christ in us, we've got mercy and compassion and love to share. And my friends, that will always be way more contagious than anything we think they've got. Right at the start of his ministry, Jesus goes to the people that religion has left out. And he says, things look different now that I've showed up. You get to be some of the first ones to experience what I can do. Jesus goes to the messy and he says, you're not gonna make me unclean. You're not gonna change a thing about who I am, no matter how hard you try, but I can sure change you if you want it. Jesus heals those like the leper who fall on their knees and beg him for mercy. And Jesus heals those like the centurion's servant who have someone pleading on their behalf. Jesus, please heal them. And Jesus heals someone like Peter's mother-in-law who doesn't even ask for it, who doesn't even know he's coming over. You see, there's no secret formula to how he does it or when he does it. He's not a shaman who has to do the right mix of potions or the right abracadabra. Jesus just does it. His ministry on earth is teaching and preaching and healing. And when Jesus shows up all throughout the Gospels, healing just happens. Lives are changed because there's healing in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the presence of Jesus because Jesus is the great healer. When he comes to our homes, get ready. Get ready for him to start stirring some things up. Get ready for his healing to come. It's not just something that he sometimes does. Healing is in the very nature of who Jesus is. Because you see, the adventure is less about where you go, and it's more about who you're with. And if the great healer is at home with you, get ready for a wild ride. Okay, we say, so cool. So Peter brings Jesus home, ready to call it a day. And Jesus can't help himself and goes off and heals his mother-in-law. That's neat. That's pretty cool. Now, Jesus, let's have some dinner. Let's see what's on TV. Can we finally call it a day? And as soon as Peter puts his slippers on and sits down, there's a knock at the door. Ugh. It's like your phone ringing when you just don't want to talk to anybody else. He'd ignore it. You know he would. But with Jesus right there, it's kind of awkward. He's got to care about who's at the door. So Peter gets up, opens his door, and there's a neighbor possessed by a demon. I hear that the healer is here. I must see him. And then another. And then another. And before Peter knows it, his home is filled with demon-possessed people. He just wanted dinner. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The pictures that we get of demon possession in Scripture are messy. Where we see demons in Scripture, we see people seizing. And we see some that are loud and intimidating. See that man in the tombs who's beating himself up. I am sure in Peter's little tiny fisherman home that there are vases getting knocked off of shelves and shattered. I doubt any of these demon-possessed people took their shoes off at the door. And I bet some of them were sitting on Peter's couch in clothes that hadn't been washed in weeks. Some of those demons were probably yelling at other demons. You can imagine complete chaos. Things were messy. Things were loud. This is not what Peter had in mind when he said, Jesus, want to come to my house this evening? One by one, Jesus releases these folks from their spiritual chains. He heals them and he sets them free. All in Peter's living room. When the last one left, I can just imagine the mess that the house was in. The broken dishes and the funny smells still lingering. But Peter's heart couldn't have been any fuller. Because in his house, in his very own house, lives were changed. In his house, suffering neighbors found hope. In his house, those who hadn't been welcome in their own homes were told they were loved and they belonged. In his house, darkness had to flee. In his house, salvation came to everyone who visited, for Jesus was there. And adventure isn't about where you are, it's about who you are with. And in his house, they got to be with Jesus. You see, sometimes when we invite Jesus into our homes, we think he's just going to come and cozy up with us and comfort our little hearts and take care of our little family. And he starts there. But Jesus never lets his work just stay with us. He always intends for his disciples to share the blessing with everyone, especially with those that no one is daring to bless. My friends, have you brought Jesus home with you lately? Who did he bring with him? You see, when we're really walking with Jesus, like Peter was walking with Jesus, he's always bringing the adventure and the mess and the healing and the hope and the ministry and the salvation into our homes for us. And for whichever ones of his friends he wants to bring along to us. Are you up for that? Are we ready for that? Answer carefully, because it's messy. I dare you, I dare me to bring Jesus home today. And then when we hear a knock on our heart's door, I dare us to open that door and see which of his messy friends he's brought with him, asking us to let them in too. Because you see, the adventure isn't about where you are, but it's about who you're with. A few vases might get broken. It might smell funny. But with Jesus in your home and whoever comes with them, your heart will finally be full. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, our hearts and our homes are open to you. Would you come and make your home with us? And would you bring whoever you want to bring? Could they find their home with us too? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.